So if you weren't familiar with that Passover story out of the Old Testament, you might come to church and you hear that and you go, what is that about? Like, this whole, like, the what to eat and when and plagues. And I mean, it's a very kind of story if you've never heard it or never even thought about it before. It's kind of an eye-opener in terms of kind of shocking. But if you've been around the church, you've probably heard about the Passover. It is a Jewish celebration. And when we think of stories or most important stories, especially in the Old and New Testament, you know, when you think about what, if I was to ask the question today, what is the most important story of the Old Testament? Somebody might say, well, I really like Jonah and the whale. That's kind of a fun story. Or some of you might say, well, David and Goliath, that's kind of a cool story too. The underdog wins. And if you're a Bible nerd like me, you might say, oh man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, that is the one. Lots of great stories, but how do we discern the most important story of the Old Testament, and for that matter, the most important story of the New Testament? Now, I would tell you that it is not necessarily my opinion that I'm telling you, well, based on my study, here it is. Matter of fact, the Bible itself tells us the two most important stories of both the Old and New Testament. And when it comes to the Old Testament, it's more important than the Ten Commandments and more important than the creation story with Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the Passover, that story we just read, as gory as it is the most important story of the Old Testament. Now, why would I say that? Well, the idea is that our Bible is made up of two distinct sections. You probably know this if you've been around in church, that we talk about the Old Testament, the story of God's people and God before the person of Jesus arrives. And then you have the New Testament, which is all of the story about God's people and Jesus, the Son of God. So we kind of naturally divide our Bible into two sections, Old and New Testament, and both of them, as the word testament is, are testimonies or the story of God and God's people. But here's the thing. The word testament is an okay translation because it talks about story, testimony. But it also can be translated as covenant. And covenants are unbreakable promises made by God. And if we look at the two centerpiece covenants of the Old and New Testament, like I said, that word can be actually translated Old Covenant and New Covenant, Testament. We know that the two most important stories, based on what the Bible kind of sections off itself as being not only the Passover, but Holy Communion. The Bible just tells us that by the way we separate the two stories. Two main covenants where God makes promises to God's people. Wow. Matter of fact, these covenants are very important, the Old and the New Covenant. Both are about God's involvement in the lives of people that he claims as his own. In other words, God says, I want to be in relationship with my people, and it happens not only before the person of Jesus comes to us, Old Covenant, Old Testament, but it also happens again in the New Testament, and even today, God invites people into relationship, and that's what a covenant is. Both of these covenants, or these unbreakable promises, both express the care and concern of God for God's people, and that both are celebrated again and again, so that we remember the promises made, and to reaffirm that, yeah, we're people of the covenant. And for Jewish folks, that would be the Passover. And for us Christians, we come to the Lord's table to reaffirm that, yes, we are the children of God, and that God has actually made a promise to say nothing can change that once we've decided that we want to belong to God's family. Now, I think this is really a beautiful thing, but this morning's reading in this Passover is a reminder to us that there are many covenants that God makes. You can actually study Scripture and find different places where God makes a contract or a compact with an individual or a group of people. So there's more than one. But the Passover is the main covenant of the Old Testament, which only made me want to ask the question. Maybe it's not something that you ever would ever ask yourself, but this is the question I ask myself when I start looking at this reading, as I'm like, well, what caused God to act when he did, to do all those things that we heard about when Robin read from Exodus 12? I was just curious. I'm like, how did this all begin that God would do these things at that moment in time? Believe it or not, you can't even begin there. You actually have to back up 400 years. You're like, really? 400 years prior to that time where that reading happened in Exodus 12, something amazing happened. There was a guy named Joseph. And Joseph was the great-grandson of a guy named Abraham. And Abraham was the father, the patriarch of him and his wife and his two children. He was the head. And God came to him and said, one day I'm going to build a nation through your family. Which is kind of funny because he was like 100 when he had his first kid. But God made this promise. And he said, not only am I going to build a nation upon you, through you, I'm going to give you a land. Well, several generations down, his great-grandson, Joseph, is sold into slavery because his brothers are jealous of him. And through this strange and tragic kind of field of events, Joseph goes from slave to prison inmate to interpreter of dreams to the secretary of state of Egypt, because he was sold into slavery and he was moved to Egypt. So he went from slave to the number two guy in all of Egypt. And during that time, a famine came across the whole region. And Joseph's brothers, because they were hungry, came looking for food in Egypt, and they find that the brother they sold into slavery is now the number two guy in all of Egypt. And there was a reconciliation. Too long to kind of get into that whole story, but that's what happened. And so Joseph said, move the entire families, all the families, and stay in Egypt. And they stayed for 400 years. And 400 years later, the Israelites, that family that comes from Abraham, grew and grew and grew until they actually became a nation within the land of Egypt. The Egyptians found that to be threatening. They said, these folks who are not Egyptian might overthrow us, or if we ever go to war, they might take arms against us, so we better enslave them. So that's what the Pharaoh did, is he enslaved all the Israelites living in Egypt because he found them to be a threat. So they were miserable as slaves, as any slave would be. And all they could do was pray to this God. This God that their ancestor Abraham supposedly talked to, and that God said to this patriarch, this relative of theirs way back 500 years before, said, I'm going to build a nation on you and I'm going to give you a land. They're like, well, this is all we got, so let's pray to this God of our ancestor. Now, this is kind of interesting because when we think of being Jewish and all of that kind of stuff, we think about the laws and the commandments and all these kinds of things. Well, they didn't have any of that. They didn't have a religion. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a code of conduct. They had nothing. All they had to hang their hat on was this great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, who once talked to God. And that's all they could hang their hat on. And they're like, well, that's all we got, so we're going to pray and see if this God is actually real and listening. God heard them. God listened and God cared. Wow. And so to make a long story short, God interceded and sent this guy named Moses to help the people who were in slavery and who were oppressed and who were beaten down, to help them out. And so God sends Moses. These are actual pictures from that day and age. Looks a lot like Charlton Heston, but it's not. And that kind of looks like Yul Brynner, but it's not. And the way that God worked in that moment was through Moses, God said to Pharaoh, essentially, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. And then God had 9 demonstrations of power to say, you really should let my people go, because this is the kind of God you're dealing with. And Pharaoh kept saying no until the 10th time. And in the 10th time, God says 2 things are going to happen. There's going to be 1 more demonstration of power that will definitively change the mind of Pharaoh. And if you want to be my people, if you want to associate with this God of Abraham, have a meal. A specific meal, but have a meal. God is doing all the work, but he says, if you want to be a part of what I'm up to, eat with me. Which is kind of funny, because in Holy Communion, the same thing as Christians. Jesus is doing all the work, but he says, if you want to be a part of what I'm up to, have a meal with me. Eat and drink. So God gives the instruction to eat a roasted lamb. We heard that reading. Be sure to eat it with others. Oh, interesting. The meal is communal. If you have a huge family, well, then that's fine. But if you don't, be sure to eat with your neighbors. The meal is communal. It's relational. And I don't know about you, but I think the best way to get to know someone is over a meal. Because at its root is hospitality, welcoming someone to your table. But in this case, it is being welcomed to God's table. So God is relational, God cares, and God is listening. But I want to go back to this idea of when we talk about the Old and New Testament. You know what comes to mind when I think about the word testament, besides when we talk about the Bible, is this is what comes to mind. Last will and testament. In legal terms, that is when someone kind of gets to have their final say. I think there's less of that now. It's mostly a legal document. But back in the day, it's like, I'm going to say my piece after I'm gone. And dispose of property. But when does a will go into effect? When someone dies, right? Okay. What I found fascinating when I was studying this week, once again, Bible nerd, I totally own it, that in the book of Hebrews actually talks about wills. Who knew? So in the book of Hebrews, New Testament, chapter 9, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is only in force when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. And then he goes on to say, this is why even the first covenant, Passover, was not put into effect without blood, without something die. By the way, the word will also means testament. Oh. Something has to die for a will or a testament or a covenant to come into being. So the lamb in Passover gives its life, and the blood on the doorpost, as it was in the instruction, was the evidence that this thing happened. So when God passed over, he saw it. So God is drawing people into relationship, but also wants us to see the costly nature of all of this. The benefit of being associated with him is costly, because when we think about when Jesus in the New Testament invites us into relationship, it's costly. It cost him everything. So in the Old Testament, Passover, it's a lamb, but in the New Testament, we see it's the Lamb of God. But these are covenants so that we can see what God has done and what God will do. And as we know the story, God kept his promise. They had the meal of relationship called the Passover. The final demonstration of God's power happened. The descendants of Abraham were told by Pharaoh to get out. And they did after having that meal that formalized that relationship. So, but here's the question. So what? So I'm a big guy in history and I like Bible history and I'm telling you all this stuff and like, but so what? What does this have to do with our life today? This is a historical footnote at best. It's 350 centuries removed since this happened. We live on a different continent, we're not Jewish, and we have a different religion, yet we follow the same God. What does this have to say to us? Some of you are praying, say nothing, say amen, and we move on. I know, I can see it, I can see it. It's okay. We have to actually ask the question, what precipitated the event itself, the event of Passover? What precipitated the covenant? This is where we get to the heart of it. So when God called Moses, this is what God said to Moses before all these things happened. And here's the heart of it. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Remember, these guys don't even have a religion at this point. God is faithful. God's already said that you are my people. But these people don't even have any clue of who this God is other than, we hope you're real, please save us. God shows up and does these things through Moses because God cares about people. And God had been relatively silent. Remember I told you there was a 400-year gap between the time of Joseph and the time of this event. God had been really silent. But when slavery happened and the oppression happened, God kind of perked up and said, these are my people and I care about them. God has a heart for those who are oppressed. God has a heart for those who are afflicted. God has a heart for those who are struggling. How about that? Sometimes that means us when we're going through a hard time. God cares when we're struggling. And God promises to be up close and personal. God has compassion for us, but it's not just us. God absolutely cares about the condition of human relationships in general. I mean, later on, after they were freed, God sent them a reminder. This is what he said. Now that they're no longer slaves, he said, by the way, do not oppress the foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. So this covenant that God establishes frees the people from slavery and from being oppressed. And he says, and just by the way, don't become the oppressors in the future. That would not be good. God cares about the condition of our relationships and how we treat people. And what's really fascinating is that the word foreigner in Hebrew means a newcomer lacking inherited rights. Oh, the word itself describes inequality. Someone who doesn't have the same rights as you, the native. God speaks up and says, just treat everybody equally. Just be kind to everyone. And as you know, I mean, we don't have the best track record here in the country on this, as you know. So this is a good reminder for us. It's not just for the Israelites, it's for us too, to say, hey, as children of God, treat everybody like they're children of God, whether they are or not. Kind of makes sense. So it's not just a meal of relationship, it is that. But it's also a meal that points to freedom that should be extended to others. Now, did Israel get that right 100% of the time? No, they did not, and we don't either. But we certainly see the heart of God, who has compassion on those who are afflicted, for those who feel crushed, for those who are oppressed, for those who are oppressed. But then we come to our meal. The heart of our meal, the heart of our covenant is also about relationship. to be made new again and again and again, to be reminded that we're a child of God again and again and again, because we forget. We do. We forget. But we come to the table to be changed so that we can come to the aid of those who are afflicted, for those who are oppressed, for those who are between a rock and a hard place. That's why we were doing a push on hygiene products for the homeless. Being poor is somewhat oppressive, whether it's their fault or not. I mean, however you want to look at it, just not having the resources is oppressive. That's why I've said, hey, look, if you have an opportunity to give to Lutheran Disaster Response, because 100% of that money will go to affected areas in South Texas and in Florida, if you want to say, hey, there's some folks feeling afflicted or oppressed or crushed, there's an opportunity to give. So it's not just about, oh, I'm doing okay. That's important. But it also is a reminder that not only God cares about us, but God cares about the quality of our relationships, so that we remember the least of these when they are experiencing the weight of trouble. And for us, when we experience that, we have the gift of community where we come around each other. So God is always inviting and re-inviting us into relationship, so that we can feel secure and so that we may be energized and filled with the Spirit to help others, so that they may see that God is more real than they could ever imagine. Believe it or not, the covenants are where it's at. Amen.